I'm a grateful believer in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, finding victory over lifelong addiction to drugs and alcohol, and my name is Van.
Van.
Forgive me if I'm all over the place tonight. Tonight we're on hope. We're still on principle two and step two. So let's read those up on the screen if you'd join me. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. And came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So this is lesson three, hope. A couple weeks ago, Daniel did a great job with the first lesson, denial. And then Ron did a great lesson with powerless. Now, if y'all are like me at all, you had to get to a place where you knew you were broken, where your pain outweighed your pride, as I like to say. If you don't know you're broken, you don't know that you need to be fixed. And I looked up hope in the dictionary. And Webster said, to cherish a desire with anticipation, or to want something to happen or be true, or my favorite is, to desire with expectation with belief of fulfillment. And these teachings are tough for me. I'd rather give you a testimony. Somebody said just give a little bit of a teachimony, and I'll tell you when hope first. Let me just take you back to 2010. I woke up in the felony tank, back in jail again. And just to give you some background, I've already done state prison time three times, but this time I was right here in county jail for just 7.5 months this time. And I woke up and I had another charge. I was homeless, I'd lost my business, and I'd lost my second marriage. And I woke up hungover and dope sick. And I know I'm probably going back to the joint to do another stretch. And I'm just sick. And all I can think of is that in my middle 40s, how silly it would be to ask my parents to move back in with them. But I'm homeless. And I'm probably going back to prison. And I'm getting divorced from my second wife. And my business is gone. But all I can care about right that minute is I'm just so sick. But I got a glimpse of hope because I've done it before. And Psalms 34:18 is the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he lifts those who are crushed in spirit. And hope and faith go together in our material tonight. And you all have a little handout with an acrostic. I'll give you the fill-ins here in a minute. But hope and faith go hand in hand. One of the scriptures given here is Hebrews 11:1, of course. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us that anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. On the first principle, we admitted we were powerless. And it is through this admission of our powerlessness that we are able to believe and receive God's power to help us recover. And we'll just give you the acrostic now. H stands for higher power. O stands for openness to change. P stands for power to change. And E stands for expect to change. And we'll go back through that in a minute, but I do want to read this one paragraph. Many people today believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. After all, have you ever seen an idea? Have you ever seen love? Have you ever seen faith? Of course not. You may see acts of love and faith, but the real things, the lasting things, are the invisible spiritual realities. And we've all heard that the expression hope springs eternal, and we've all heard that there's really no atheists or agnostics in a foxhole when bullets are zipping by them. I want to say also that there's no atheists or agnostics with a sick child, because who wouldn't pray if their child was really sick for them to get better? But if we're honest with ourselves, we all have our doubts, and I'm just trying to keep it real here. We all try and control things and run things until we absolutely can't anymore, and then we have to hope or ask a higher power. And that's why I love this fellowship, because we use the same 12 steps, but our higher power is the power of the Bible. Our higher power is the one with all the power. But if we're honest, we all have our doubts and our beliefs and our questions. And just to keep it real, let's talk about Mark 23:25. That's the story where the man's little boy is throwing himself into the water and the fire. And he's going to die. He knows his son's going to die. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Help my son." He keeps throwing himself into the fire and into the water. And Jesus said, "Yeah, I'll help you if you believe." And the man says, "Yes, I believe. Please help my unbelief." And I'm so grateful that's in there. He doesn't say, "Yes, I believe," all the time completely. He says, "Yes, I believe. Please help my unbelief." And that was enough for Jesus to heal his son. That little mustard seed of faith that is really all that it takes to start things off. And I know I'm getting way ahead of myself. We're only on step two, came to believe. But the word "came" is in there too, because we didn't just believe all at once. We came to believe. It was a process. And our job, whether we're in addiction, like I go to the addiction, alcohol, and drugs group, but whether you're in the adult survivors of childhood abuse group, the codependent group, relationships issues, anger, pornography, whatever your issue is, we're all broken in some way here. Everyone here, we're churchgoers, most of us. We're believers, but instead of just showing up and playing church on Sunday, we know that we need recovery. We know that we want more than just to show up and be a Sunday Christian. So came to believe, and that scripture of the man that says to Jesus, "Yes, I believe, please help my unbelief." I'm just grateful that there's verses in there like that. And I always wonder if I'll get in trouble for this, but I want to read just a couple little paragraphs out of another book that comes from another 12-step fellowship, but it's really pretty interesting. Lack of power, that was our dilemma. We had to find a power by which we could live, and it had to be a power greater than ourselves, obviously. But where and how are we to find this power? Well, that's exactly what this book is about. Its main object is to enable you to find a power greater than yourself, which will solve your problem. That means we have written a book which we believe to be spiritual as well as moral, and it means, of course, that we're going to talk about God. Now, this chapter is actually called, Chapter 4, We Agnostics. And I'm here to tell you that I was one of them for a long time. I read Darwin's theory of evolution when I was 12. I loved science. I still love science. But it says on the very next page, we needed to ask ourselves one short question: do I now believe, or am I even willing to believe, that there is a power greater than myself? As soon as a man or woman can say that they do believe or is even willing to believe, we emphatically assure them that they are on their way. It has been repeatedly proven among us that upon this simple cornerstone, a wonderfully effective spiritual structure can be built. So all it takes is for us to get to that place of admitting we're broken and then have our pain outweigh our pride and take that first step. And I love this paragraph. When we became alcoholics, crushed by a self-imposed crisis, we could not postpone or evade. We had to fearlessly face the proposition that either God is everything or else he is nothing. God either is or else he isn't. What was our choice to be? And that's out of a secular book, you guys. It comes down to, and it goes on, and I'll just paraphrase some of this, but it goes on to talk about some of those things that I've already said. We've never seen faith or hope or love. We just see what comes from those things. We'd never see the wind. You just see how the trees blow. But it talks about how a steel girder is more dense than a wooden beam because there's neurons and electrons whirling around each other at great speed. And scientists tell us that, and we believe it. We don't question it. Or light. We flip the light switch and the light goes on. We don't have to understand electricity and how electricity actually works. We just know if we flip that switch, it works usually. unless the light bulb's out, right? Or you didn't pay the power bill, but whatever it is, it works. In a more realistic way, every month I worry if the bills are going to get paid, and every month they seem to get paid. I just put one foot in front of the other and stay sober and do the next right thing, and my bills manage to get paid every month. And I'm getting better at it. I really am. I mean, it's still, I'm a work in progress, but I'm starting to trust him because every single month it works out. But when somebody talks about God or tells us the greatest story in the world, the virgin birth, the resurrection, this perverse streak rises up in some of us. And we, even the name Jesus just causes some people to bristle with antagonism. We'll believe anything the scientist tells us, how they got to the moon. We don't need to understand how they got there or how electricity works, but there's just something in us. And once we finally have nowhere else to go, that's when we start to get that faith. And once again, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I'm going to quote somebody right here in this room. He talks about faith kind of like putting on a coat of varnish or paint. You know, you put on one or two coats, it's no big deal. But when you put on 1,000 coats, it becomes bulletproof. And I just loved that analogy. How do we get more faith? We get more faith by doing what we learn to do right in these very rooms, by taking the steps, by trusting God in different areas. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says faith comes by confessing and hearing the word of God. And Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So showing up every Wednesday for our recovery, hearing God's word, that's how you build faith. And this one is one more I'm going to read out of here on page 25. Once we've done this for a while, I just love this paragraph. The great fact is just this and nothing less, that we have had deep and effective spiritual experiences which have revolutionized our whole attitude towards life, toward our fellows, and toward God's universe. The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator has entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we could never do by ourselves. It doesn't say got sober or any one thing. It just says it's revolutionized our entire attitude about life in every way, shape, and form. We have a real responsibility. And here I'm going to try and tell another quick story. I'll try not to butcher it. But we've all heard the story of the alcoholic or the addict stuck in a ditch. He's stuck down in a ditch, and a businessman walks by, and he says, "Help me, get out! Help me get out of here!" And the businessman says, "Don't worry, you got to think positive." And he throws some money down there, and he walks off. And the guy's still stuck in the ditch. Waits a while, and a doctor comes by, and he says, "Well, listen, you've got to take these prescriptions." And he throws some medicine down there, and do your exercises. And he walks off, and he takes the medicine, but he's still stuck in the ditch. It doesn't do him any good. Finally, a priest comes by, and he says, "Look, man, I'm going to pray for you," and he throws him a Bible. And the guy reads his Bible and prays with him, but then he goes off, and he's still stuck in the ditch. But then an alcoholic or an addict walks by. He says, "Help me, I'm down in this ditch," and the guy jumps down there with him. He says, "What are you doing?" "Now we're both in the ditch." He says, "Don't worry about it, I've been here before, and I know how to get out." That is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to jump down in the ditch because we can identify like no one else can. It's like that story I told about the little boy in the pet store with the pup. I mean, we understand like no one else can. So I just want to wrap it up with, it doesn't matter if your thing is drugs or alcohol, codependency, porn, anger, overeating, relationship issues. What it comes down to is we need hope. We have a real responsibility to help others build hope. And I'll just wrap it up with, in 2010, when I woke up in that jail cell And I was dope sick, and I was hungover, and I was homeless, and I had nothing. Somehow I got a break, and I didn't go back to state prison. I just did some county time. My parents let me move in with them as long as I stayed sober for a couple of months, and I went and got a job, and I went back to work. And that's the same place I've been at work for now for 9 years, and met my best friend and married her. Continued to work, had a couple struggles along the way, but was pretty consistent, and I've been coming here, gone through a couple step studies, and now my life, and this isn't cliche, it is by far better than I've ever had it. I mean, my life is wonderful, and it's not just because of our home or my job or anything. It's because of integrity and dignity, and I don't have secrets in my life anymore. And that little thing that acts up when you look in the mirror is gone because I've done a fifth step. I've gone through these steps. I take others through the steps, and my life exceeds my wildest dreams. And that's why I keep coming back. That's why I keep working with folks. But it all starts with a little bit of hope. It starts with knowing we have an issue and we can't fix it. Then we come to believe. Then we ask him, and we roll up our sleeves and do the hard work and go through the rest of the steps. Anyway, thanks for listening.